So this series was called Formed. And the making of a Jesus apprentice is someone who is formed continually by the reality of God walking with us. Continually shaped by God within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we're not trying to manufacture a Christianized version of ourselves that everybody likes. Because the temptation to do that is so great. Hopefully at Word of Grace, we've created a culture enough that we don't feel like we need to pretend to be someone here that we're not. But even in our church, this local church, there is a tendency for us to be drawn to the, as long as I look like I'm doing the Christian things, I mean, it works. But then I ask the question I ask my kids, have you met with the reality of God in your life? Or are we still play acting? Oh, thank you for this movie. Thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that what we are doing with, Lord, I ask that you'd help me with my finals, and I ask that you'd help me with my job. I ask that you'd help me with my boss. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that what we're doing with marriage? Father, I ask that you help me with my wife. Do you see how that happens? You know you should be involved with something, but you check it off and you do it anyway, but the reality of it is not seen. So apprenticing with Jesus is not for everybody. I want to take you to Scripture so you start to see this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, we've been called to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life. And it is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit, in your minds. And to put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Now we will open this up a little bit more later. But look at that. It is talking about two drastically different ways of living. It's not the same as you trying to manufacture a kind of living out of saying, I'm going to bend my desires and my motivations because I can. But there is something that God has fashioned in righteousness and holiness, which you've been called to. It's not something you and I could try to do. Forgiveness, and this is something that my wife and I were working through yesterday. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. We often conflate the two. If I were to tell you that Jesus forgiving you of your sin does not change you, you'd be like, Mom, it just changes me. Obviously, it changes. No. Because you're still able to do what you will normally do, which is foolish things. At least me, anyway. What is it that changes? God has reconciled me to a union with God that I did not have. And he says, now the platform for your living is not based on an outsider who's trying to figure out how to do life, and I forgave you. He says, I forgave you and joined you to myself. You live in my home. You live in the abundance of my house. You live in the awareness of my presence. You live in the benefit of me being in your life. Now that changes my behavior. Now that changes the things I seek after. Do you see the slight difference in emphasis? But it's enormous. The further out you go, it is enormous. It is one thing for me to accept that I've been forgiven by God. It is a totally different thing for me to say, Lord, I am joined to you. Show me how to live. Where I'm addressing the inner motivations, not just the exterior behaviors. Oh, I should stop swearing. I really, you know, now that I'm a Christian, ooh, sorry, in church, I should. Like all of that kind of posturing, you know how we are so used to it around certain places, we feel like we should sound different. Rather than saying, Lord, address these motivations in my heart that are far from you, that is of a fallen nature that I do not owe anything to. Because I want to dispel one fundamental lie that rules all over the church that feels like we are always sinners who are trying to make the right choice. You are not a sinner who's trying to make a right choice. I will show you that in Scripture. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 through 15. I'm going to read through this because I don't want to just skip anything here. The law of Moses was unable to save us. So the law of God, like you know what God's word says, was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. There it is, right? So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies that we sinners have, that you and I have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us. What did he do? I want you to read it, because just in case you come at me later saying, well, I still don't have control over this. Who took the control? Jesus did. The controlling power over you is no longer sin. By giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this just so that the just requirement of the law could be fulfilled, fully satisfied in us who are no longer following our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. And those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit do things that please the Spirit. Do you see again, now we're starting to shift into two different kingdoms, two different ways of living. So letting your sinful nature control your mind, make no mistake, leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It's not ambivalent. It's not like casual. It's not like, yeah, you know, I'm good with the God thing as long as I keep. It's the flesh. There's no part of your sinful nature that's like, oh, I want a little bit of God here. No. It is hostile to everything that is God. This is where it dispels the myth that we are all innately good. There is nothing inside of us that wants to do good. Everything inside of us, even the good parts of us, wants to promote self. We want to make ourselves good in other people's eyes and in our own eyes. It's a pride-centered thing. So, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That is why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So now he flips the table, though. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if indeed you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. This is in no uncertain terms. So I want to dispel this idea, another idea in here, that somehow Holy Spirit-related conversation is somehow Pentecostal or charismatic. Or Presbyterian, or depending on Wesleyan, or some, you know, certain denomination. I don't care about your denomination. I don't care what you were brought up in. If you belong to Christ and there was something that convicted you, that something is the Holy Spirit saying, you need to be saved. You are someone who needs to bow your knee and receive the free gift of salvation. No matter what your background was, the Holy Spirit made alive something in you that you could not do by yourself. That is a work of God's Spirit. So it's not like it is restricted, the Holy Spirit and his work is restricted for some people who believe in those, in that woo weird stuff. No. The Holy Spirit is the abiding power of God, and apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot belong to Jesus. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot receive the work of salvation. I really need to break this down because these are the things that have really trapped people into denominational thinking or feeling like, I don't do that. that's not for me. You don't realize what you are already living in, the fruit of what you're living in is already something the Holy Spirit has given you. You already have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now it's saying, Lord, I want to receive the fullness of what you have given me. Everything that you have for me, I want to open my heart to and say, Lord, I'm going to stop being the wise guy here. Here I am. Last week I called him the glorious idiot. Today I'm saying the simpleton who says, yes, Lord. Yes. The simple one who just comes to the Lord and says, here I am. I'm not going to try and be smart here and say I'm going to figure out all the theology of this. I need to live in the awareness of your presence. Just like my 5-year-old at the table saying, I'm talking to God about my food. And I'm thankful to have food. Start right there. Don't poo-poo that thinking, oh, that's so, aw. It's not an aw thing. When little kids pray, we go, aw. That is where reality starts to hit. When was the last time you had an encounter with God where you started to say, Lord, I bring this to you. And you met with the voice of God. Not with some big theological spiel. You met with God. This is on the table for you. So therefore, dear brothers and sisters. Oh, sorry. Let me go back. And if Christ lives within you, this is verse 10, even though your body will die because of sin, so there was a judgment for sin, that the body must die. The Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. This verse is the hinge of what you and I are talking about when we say transformed living. When we say new life in God, because I look beat up every single day. I still get sick, like a few of us in our church, like over this past week, we all got sick on different levels. And I still remember on Friday night, my wife had something going on Saturday. And Friday evening, I was like, I really feel rough. And this invitation was there. So Judah, you can talk to God about this. Not pray about it. Talk to my Father about something. I am joined to Him who is the source of my life. My body is beat up right now. I say, Lord, here I am. I was just laying on the bed. I say, here I am. I didn't feel fantastic for a while. But all messed up. I'm not going to try to be the smart guy. I just need you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with me. I woke up on Saturday morning, guns blazing. I'm talking about not even like a little, kind of working off of something. Completely well. The week before, I was not feeling great, and it continued for several days. So is there some magic pill or some magic, like, you do it this way and it totally works, and then you do it this way, it doesn't work? No. It's about engaging with the reality of God's presence. And no matter what it means for my body, life is always at work in me. Can you just for a second just say that with me? Life is always at work in me. My body might look like it might not make it through the day. But because I have been joined to God in the Spirit, my spirit is continually being built up. And I must feed that. So, the Spirit of God, this is verse 11, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. Now that's a fundamental truth. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal body in the same way the Spirit living is within you. So that Spirit living within you is constantly pushing out. There's a supply of life that is going out, regardless of whether this body looks like it's doing really, really well or really, really bad. This is not my focus. Last week I covered the analogy that Jesus gave and Paul gave of a seed. A seed is just a seed as long as it's not mixed with the earth. The moment a seed is sown, it is destroyed. We don't go, oh, poor seed. What are you doing to this? The seed must die. Why? So that life might grow. The thing is, we in these tents called human bodies are constantly trying to preserve this guy. The way he looks to other people, the way I am perceived, the way I make it through my day, all of these things, I'm focused on how I look rather than the life of God that is at work inside of me that needs to be fueled constantly by the presence of God. And that's not something I can do. I cannot manufacture that. Only God can do that. And that's what we hear. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You don't have any obligation to it. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But through the power of his Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And I just want you to be clear. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Oh no, God doesn't like my language. God doesn't like it when I do this. Oh no, I'm not a good enough Christian. I'm really failing in this area of my life. He doesn't want fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Holy Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now you cry out, Abba, Father! And you can call him any time of the day or night, and he hears you. That is what I mean when I say the reality of God's presence, whether I'm praying over my food, over my marriage, over some. I have been joined to God. Nothing can separate me from his love. If you keep reading in that passage, it carries on into that. So even though my body is being given up, Romans 8, after verse 29, 30, 31, the verses that sometimes we love to skip. Every day we're being given over to death. We're being slaughtered. That doesn't look like your best life now. And we end with this verse. But I'm convinced that neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor nakedness, nor sword, nor famine, hunger, all of these things that seem so incongruent with I'm living in the benefit of God and God's salvation and God's. It doesn't look like that. I'm convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. That is the context of that verse. That stop trying to save yourself. You are someone who has been birthed in the Spirit of God. Now live according to the Spirit of God. Stop trying to say, oh, but I'm only human and I need to be a better Christian. And, you know, if only I... Stop. Just quit. Lean back into the invitation, which is, I hear you. I am with you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For me, I'm telling you, Psalm 23 is maybe one of my, whenever I need to meditate on something and my mind is in a mess, I go back to a few things. Psalm 34, Psalm 27, Psalm 23. These are like my vitamins. I just pop them in quickly. I'm coming to God and I use this as my pathway. And I say, Lord, you are my shepherd, I shall not want. You lead me beside the still waters. You quieten my soul. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men came up against me, my enemies surrounded me, they stumbled and fell. So there are things that when I don't know what to pray, you know, when you're having that brain fog where you're like, everything's crazy right now, I don't know what to do. This is why he's given us his word. I open up his word and there are certain things that have become a practice for me. But is it the practice that is saving me? Is it? Is it Psalm 23 that's saving me? No. It is the reality of my Lord, who is my shepherd. I am stepping into an invitation to meet with him. I just happened to know my good friend David from way back wrote something for me that helps me step into these things. Suddenly, my forefather David, who's a forefather by faith, has written something for my instruction. Now it's no longer Bible reading, it is life to me. Do you see how it shifts? Because it is no longer a work of the flesh where I'm trying to find a way to do the Christian thing so that I can now manufacture the situation into a way that's going to work for me. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. This verse has blown me away, and I've been just working through this for a while now, and it arrests me every single time. Jesus said this, okay? So just before we want to parse the language here, Jesus said this. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is, say that word, easy. That leads to what? Destruction. And those who enter by it are many. So easy, many go together. Okay? If you're drawing a parallel, what are the connected ideas? Easy, many. Next one. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. That leads to what? Life. And those who find it are? Okay, so do you see the two ideas put side by side? Right. So we have wide, easy leads to destruction, and there are many of those. And then there is a narrow path, which leads to life, which have few on it. Now do you see the context of what I'm saying when I say following Jesus is not for everybody? Is it by exclusion? Is it because Jesus doesn't love all people? No. Because he loved the whole world that he gave his son. That whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That invitation is on the table 24/7. No matter who you are, what your background is, what you look like, it is for you. Now, the making of a Jesus apprentice, though, comes back to Matthew 7, verse 14, which is, the way is narrow and it is hard. Following Jesus is hard, but it is easy in the spirit. But in the flesh, it is brutal. It is punishing. It is killing. It is destructive to my flesh. Why? Because new life must take place. The more I learn communion with the way of Jesus, I start to find the hold of the things of this world. In this passage where Jesus talks about it, he had just taught them how to pray. Where what we call the disciples' prayer or the Lord's prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven. That prayer, he had just finished teaching them that. And then he goes into this passage where he starts talking about what it means actually to follow him. You have to be ready to lay it all down. If you are truly coming to God and saying, you have called me by your name, I cannot live both ways. I cannot have two masters. You will love the one and hate the other. So I can no longer build my own kingdom while I say, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give me today my daily bread. Do you see? Have you seen? It's no longer just a cute prayer that everybody knows. It was a pathway to saying, Lord, I'm counting the cost of what it means to die to myself. Where I'm no longer trying to fight for my rights, for who I am. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, and this is the covenant he made. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. You see, this transforming work, this work of change, is something that God does. I don't do it. I don't convince myself with good theology to follow God. God does something in my spirit, and he says, here, I will put my spirit within you. That draws me to repentance. I will remove away the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart that is soft, that is tender to my voice. That Jesus then later on in John chapter 10 says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. In this context, following Jesus is not hard. Do you see how both exist at the same time? The path is so narrow because there is no room for flesh. Zero. And you're like, but Jesus, can I just bring my wife and my kids, and I just want my 401k, and I just need my student loans taken care of. All of these kind of things. We want to just bring just a little bit along, hoping he'll have something for it. And he cares about everything. I want you to see in that passage where he says that brutal statement of saying, only few are going to follow me. He says, do you not realize that your heavenly Father cares for you? His delight is to give you the whole kingdom. Ask whatever you wish. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. His heart is to give to you. His heart is to meet your needs. So you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? But I need to ask. Because now my context has changed. This is why I use the word union, right? You're no longer someone who's separate. You have been joined to him. You're in the family. But union does not equal communion. Having a relationship with God does not equal fellowship with God. Those are things that I step into and say, Lord, here I am. I answer the invitation all over again, whether it's over my meal, whether it's over my marriage, over while I'm sick in bed, whatever it is, I answer the invitation to step into your presence. Because it's not a fake play-acting religious thing. It is the reality of you being in my life. So I step into it without having degrees after my name of decoding the deep mysteries of God. I've not gone to seminary. I don't have all of the Bible. I just simply come in simplicity and authenticity. I come. Now teach me. Does that now start to resonate with, oh, this sounds like a Jesus follower, an apprentice, someone who's saying, I don't know how to live, I don't know how to do this, teach me. First Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters, but not many of you were wise according to the standards of this world. Neither were you powerful, not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So all the things that we go, that right there, that's what we're at. He made all of that down to nothing. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Just read that for a second. What was the point of him making sure that it wasn't, there wasn't some grade that you had to hit in order to become one of his? There wasn't an entrance exam. There wasn't like a prerequisite course that you had to finish. He says he chose all the idiots. He chose all the simpletons. He chose the people that we would make fun of as simple people. You know, that's one of the outrages of our generation in the social media age. We're simple people making fun of other simple people for the simplicity that they have or the foolishness that they have. And we laugh at other people's downfall. We laugh at other people's failure. Culture is used to mocking the ones that he says, that one belongs to me. That one is mine. He goes after those ones so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. This is so big. I don't have time to unpack that one. You who became to us wisdom from God. Jesus became to us wisdom from God. Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Do you see how God was never looking for you to be impressive? He was looking for that narrow follower, that narrow path follower who would literally say, if I can only grab a hold of you, I will be set free. All I need to do is be close to you. That's where my life comes from. By necessity, I must have Jesus. I must have him. I'm telling you, my friend, it is that simple. It isn't complicated. He did not make following him hard in the spirit. In the flesh, I have so much to try and care for. I'm trying to juggle. So much I'm trying to make work. And he's like, if you lay it all down and follow after me, a lot of those decisions become simpler. He knows what you need, little flock. He knows. He knows the things that you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of those things, they'll be added to you. What I've just done in the last 10 to 15 minutes, I've read through Matthew chapter 6 through 8 in different portions. And I want you to see that Jesus, while he was talking about these things, he wanted them to see that belonging to him wasn't him saying, okay, go, you know, cut, you know, like how sometimes we have all in these, in heavy kind of deprive your body and beat yourself, lashings, and people have thought that they could reach close to God by somehow abusing themselves. That is what it meant to die to the flesh. And he says, no. I care about your wife. I care about your kids. I care about you, even your physical body. So don't treat it like garbage. But fundamentally, your heart has shifted to saying, Lord, you are all that matters to me. And when that is in place, he says, now, following me is easy. It's a simple, one single decision. Lord, where are you at? What are you doing today? What is it that you would have of me today? And if he says, Judah, I will take care of your wife and your kids. Walk this way. But I, you know, if I leave this job and if I do that, and then, you know, how am I going to feed my kids? And I will take care of you. Follow me. It felt like that for me all those years ago, and I only had one kid at the time. Now I have four. And God says, well, leave everything you know. I'm like, that was literally my entire, I'd spent time working with the church. I had built relationships. I was deeply connected. And God says, yeah, let go of that. Just let go. And I was like, no, but I'll be, you know, and then I tried to put a nice spiritual spin on it. You know, I'm being faithful with what God's given me, you know, and I need to be accountable. I need to be committed. I don't want to be flighty, you know, chasing after different. And this is, you're not chasing. I'm calling you to something else. And it was a hard decision because I was all the things in my head, my wife, my kid, like, how do I pay for that? And then, you know, I need to get this much and I need to be making this much before. And he says, well, why are you talking about all of these things when I asked you to follow me? So he started to hit on the hard things. What is hard? Walking this path is hard. He says, now you're going to have to lay down the right to discuss, or the right to say, this is what I need to be making. This is what I need to be looking after. This is what my wife needs. This is what my kids need. He says, I will take care of you. The moment I stepped into it, over the years, he's taught me to put one foot in front of the other, and then I'm suddenly walking on a very straight path. It's no longer this narrow, crooked path that he's somehow trying to make me fall off of. He wants to lead you, but you have to be willing to say yes. And that's an easy decision. But at the same time, it's the hardest decision. Do you see how it is both? How can something that is so easy be so hard? Why? Because I have to give up the right to control it. Because I want to control it. I want to be able to say when I say yes to something and no to something. For anyone who's raised kids, you know the lovely dilemma of, because this is what we're doing. Are you the dad though? You're not dad, so do it. You start to hit as from being just openly compliant to now a thinking compliance. Now with my children, I'm having to have more conversation about why I say the things I say. And that's a healthy thing, because I want them to be thinking followers, not automatons that literally walk behind just doing whatever. I want you to think, but now it's going to cost you. Now you're walking into cost. Saying yes to dad costs something. Don't fall for the trick of earthly wisdom. Colossians chapter 2, and I gave this as homework. I hope you read it, because there's just so much here for me to go through in detail. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him, that your faith will grow strong in the truth as you were taught, and it will overflow with thankfulness. But here's the thing. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. I love the way this passage is. If you read it in NLT, it's helpful sometimes. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For the whole fullness of God dwells in Jesus, in bodily form. So you also are complete through your union with God. I want you to see that. You being joined to Jesus changes everything. You don't need fancy speech. You don't need someone telling you, I will give you the code to unlocking the... No, you don't need the unlockings of the inner self. You don't need any of all of that stuff. Fancy stuff. I come simply to God saying, as someone who was considered foolish in this world, I'm willing to count the cost and give you my life. Show me. Verse 16 says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink with regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are only shadows of things to come, but the substance is Jesus. The substance is Christ. Because there will be people who will say, oh, we need to have Sabbath this way. Oh, we need to eat Passover and do it this way. And then you need to have Sunday service. It needs to look like this. Did you have scripture reading? Did you pray like this for 5 minutes? The moment it is something that has to do with a work of the flesh, could be great things, it will not yield the fruit of righteousness. But for the one who is yielded in the Spirit, to them you say, I would encourage you to quieten yourself and pray for 10 minutes. Because we're right now about to embark on learning what it means to practice the way of Jesus. There will be lots of material that you will encounter over the next 8 to 9 months where there will be things that they will ask you to do and practice, right? And it can start over here with me saying, oh, like for instance, this week, you will be, the first session is called Following Jesus, and one of the things is going to be the discipline of prayer, okay? So we're going to start working with the simple practice of prayer, what it means to pray. For some of you, you've been praying for years, you know how to, it's easy. For some of you, it's hard. I don't understand. I don't have the right words. So it's working through the simple practice of starting with 5 to 10 minutes of prayer. It can become something that starts here. But I'm saying stop, go back to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, here I am. I want to grow as someone who spends time with you in prayer. So when you get to the practice part of your session, it is a work of the Spirit we are talking about, not a work of. Make sure that you're praying for 5 minutes. You make sure that you did this in the this morning time, and then you did it like this. And all of that is flesh puffery. We're trying to make ourselves look good to ourselves. Don't do that. It's okay if it's hard. It's okay if you feel like this is not making sense to me yet. Stop judging yourself for what it looks like in your body, but say, Lord, you're training me to be someone who yields to your Spirit. You're training me to be someone who's sensitive to your voice. So I want to do that. It's going to cost me. It's going to be hard at first. That's because I'm learning to shut this shop down. The shop that wants to say, oh, yeah, you're getting it. And you're. So by the time we get to things like fasting or reading of scripture or responding to the prophetic or whatever it is, you're no longer becoming someone who's like, oh, I'm going to do that. That's my thing. You shut that shop down and say, I'm going to yield to the work of God by His Spirit so that when God speaks to me, when God ministers to me, when I minister to God, it starts to become something that's life-giving. If you are with Christ, you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Verse 20. So why are you living as if you were still alive in the world? And do you submit to its regulations? Don't touch this, don't taste this, don't look at that. Referring to things that all perish, that are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have the appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion and asceticism that is severity to the body, but they are in no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul had to deal with this in the early church, where someone came up with a certain ritual or a certain path or practice. Let's do this, and this will help us connect with God better. You will get caught up in things that will be of no value to you if it is starting in the flesh. If it is starting in the Spirit of God, these things can be life-giving. And that would be my biggest caution. Even the things I am saying to you from here, you will listen to it and go, yeah, I totally need to do that. Refrain from that desire. Step back for a second. Judah just alerted me to this thing. I need to change this. I need to correct this. Stop, 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 stop. Step back. Come back to saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm joined to you. I thank you that I don't have to prove myself to you. Isn't that life-giving? I don't have to prove myself to you. Jesus has done everything that makes me acceptable. So now, Lord, as someone who belongs to you, as a child of yours, I call out, Abba, Father, help me. This is something I struggle with. I don't like reading the Bible. I just don't get anything. I'm starting from where I'm at. I'm not trying to presume that I'm something that I'm not. Help me. 5 minutes. I want to read your word. I want it to be, like, remember when I talked about Psalm 23, Psalm 27 being a help for me? You might not be there yet, and that's okay. So don't try to go back this week and say, I'm going to start reading Psalm 23 and Psalm 27. Does that make sense? Because that will become a work of the flesh that will lead you to frustration. But when you say, Lord, I'm coming to you, Judah said Psalm 23 helped him. So I want to bring that to you. Is this something that you would like me to do? I'm opening my Bible. Help me with it, step by step. And this is where I want you to see the transformation. That word has to do with a change entirely. It's not the same thing. You're not trying to just tweak. We're not tweaking human behavior. We're not tweaking what could be better. Have you heard the phrase, I'm trying to be a better man? Or trying to be a better version of myself? Stop! We don't want a better version of yourself. It was nasty to begin with, it's just going to get nastier. I'm talking about me, by the way. But the moment I lay that down, I start to find the best version of myself is always one that begins with the life of God that is within me. That seed which died is now bearing fruit of eternal life. Because there's a new spirit at work in me. A new spirit that starts to respond to the calling of God. I want to see in John chapter 12, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there also my servant will be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. And I want you to see that when Jesus is calling us to lay down our lives, he's talking about a life that will be given which surpasses what you and I could even imagine. But it looks like death on the one hand. And that's the part that you have to learn to say, it is okay for me to count the cost and lay it down. Me being right in this situation. If you're in marriage, you know the struggle of learning to lay down when you think you're right. Why? Because I value union more than I do being right. So there are certain things in your life you will find that are not necessarily bad things, but they are just not Jesus things. And walking with Jesus means I'm walking this way. Walking by myself means I'm walking this way. Not a bad thing. Case in point. I love the Steelers. I love watching Steeler games. But it is just not conducive watching Sunday afternoon games. There are things of the kingdom that I have been called to. Spending time with people, praying over people, spending time in our community prayers. It costs me something. Now, is that going to become some new religious standard? Now, if you really love Jesus, you are not going to watch Sunday afternoon games because this is a day holy unto God. Come on. That's not what Jesus was talking about. The issue is, can he tell you, stop watching the Steeler game? I have something for you to do. Can he? The moment we get to that, that is all I am talking about. When Jesus has your ear where he can say, this is something I'm calling you to. Now, does that mean I'm going to, in perpetuity, be like, I'm never going to do anything. I'm always going to go to prayer meetings on Sunday evenings. No. There are days I've spent time where God has told me to prioritize my wife and my kids. Where on certain Sundays I've been gone. I was not praying with you guys here. Or worshiping with you either. Because he told me to lean into loving and serving my wife or my children on that day. And it wasn't coming from a place of judgment. Do you see why whenever we talk about our Sunday meetings, I would love that our church prioritizes meeting here together on a Sunday. And I will say that unapologetically. I expect and I would ask you to prioritize it, to meet together on Sundays. Because we don't get, it's not like we meet together on many other days. So prioritize it. Now, that said, there might be a day where God says, this is time that you get to spend as a family, and I want you to go to this place. Oh, no. Oh, but it's Sunday. Oh, no. If I miss, God's not going to like it. There was nothing that you're going to do that's going to make him like you more. Okay, let's get that out of the way. So if that is the baseline, nothing is done from a futile kind of, oh no, I need to keep God happy quickly, quickly. Hey, pray, quickly. You ate your food before you prayed? How many of you have been around conversations like that? It's because the religion in us kicks into high gear that says, I need to solve this quick. And you're at a restaurant. Wait, did we pray over the food? No, we just were chatting and we're enjoying ourselves. Darn it. Quick, pray. God's against us enjoying ourselves without praying. Do you see how silly it sounds? But we get tricked into it. Why? Because the flesh loves self-righteousness. We love flexing that every once in a while. Yeah, I did that. I tithe, I pray. Even though on a different level, genuinely we want to please God with our heart, but we let it become a flesh work rather than something that says, Lord, everything I have is yours. What would you have me do? So, we're looking for formation in the spirit, not formation in the flesh. I hope with all the things that I've said so far, you're starting to see that the word spirit and flesh are not weird words anymore. They're words that you understand a little bit. You're starting to understand that this is a work of God's spirit. And when we say flesh, we're not just simply saying my body. We're saying things that come out of me trying to preserve myself. But the moment I lay myself down, my desires, my physical body even, all of these things are things that have to be done away with if I'm going to give way to the work of God's Spirit in me. So as we go into life groups this week, I would encourage you, just step back from the urge to jump into things with another hack. I know now how to read Bible more. Step back from that for a second and say, Lord, I answer the invitation into your presence. You have invited me into your presence, so I'm going to answer that. I'm going to say, yes, I'm coming. Now, about prayer. Teach me to pray. Now, about scripture reading. Teach me to read scripture. About giving. Teach me to give. About tithing. About fasting. About generosity. Any of these things that we find that we will hit along the way, none of these things will make you more acceptable to God. None of them. You have been given union with God that is unbreakable. Now, what we are working on, and this is the hard part, is communion requires me to let go of certain things that I'm so used to. And I shared with some of the people in my life group when it came to, because I've been practicing some of these things, like for instance, silence. I'm someone who's so busy, and I often have like whether it is praying in other tongues or praying for other people's needs or whatever it is. I always have things to pray for and pray with. And learning to be someone who prayed in silence of offering myself to God in worship so that the Holy Spirit could speak. Not a practice I have. And I still remember it took me about 8 minutes for the noise in my head to quieten down. And I'm like, come on. I mean, you should be way beyond this. Do you see how quickly the flesh wants to judge something? But to step back and say, I'm not going to try judging things. And now I'm way better than I was months ago. But still, it requires an everyday hard choice of saying no to the flesh and saying, no, yep, a little bit more today, a little bit more, a little bit more. And guess what? As you do things slowly and with Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit transforms you from one place of glory where God's manifest glory is seen in you to another place. And you keep changing. Not because you're trying it. It's something He's doing in your spirit. And that is the invitation. So can we just pray together? I just want to invite us to lay down every place of trying to achieve something. Of every place of trying to say, I need to be better at this. To saying, Lord, I just want what you have. I just want to present my life to you. Not in some super Christian way, but just as someone who wants to follow after you genuinely. Help me, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the transformer. You are the God who changes our very nature. So we thank you that we no longer are obligated to our sinful nature, that we are joined to you entirely and that our life flows from you. Help us see these things, Lord, more clearly. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the actual teacher and you're the one who goes home with us. So we ask, Lord, that you would open your word to us, whether it is in the morning sunrise, during our workday, through our family and kids, through our work situations, or even as we sleep in bed. We thank you that you're the God who knows exactly when to meet us with truth and reveal it to us. We praise you for your word because the entrance of your word brings light. So I ask, Lord, that you would bring back to mind the word that we have received, that it may bear fruit in us, that it may bring life to us, that we will see Jesus glorified in our everyday life. Amen.